Well, as I mentioned, we're in the book of Jeremiah. We have two more weeks to go. Next week we will have Diane Hockridge coming and speaking. And then the week after that we'll have Matt Reeves. You know both of them. They preached here during the last series as well. And so they'll be finishing Jeremiah over the next 2 weeks. The title of our theme for Jeremiah has been A Kingdom Broken to be Rebuilt. And today, as was read for us, Jerusalem is broken. Jerusalem falls. And so I've called this talk this morning, The Mighty Fall. But just before we get into that, I want to show you a quote by a man by the name of Rick Warren, who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. And this is a quote from him. I don't know if he actually came up with this. I have a feeling that it might be a little bit older than he is, but he said, God is never in a hurry, but he is always on time. And so we have been having a theme of a kingdom broken to be rebuilt, and we're up to chapter 39. If you look at where we are proportionally through Jeremiah, we are a long way into Jeremiah. And yet only now is his people broken. Only now is all of the officials put to the sword. Only now is the king put into shackles and led off. Only now is the kingdom broken. It's taken a long time, hasn't it? God is never in a hurry. But God is wiser than we are, and God stands outside of time, and he knows what has gone and what will be and where we sit right now, and he knows whether now is the time for what needs to happen next or not. He knows we don't. God is never in a hurry, but he's always on time. Time changes as you grow, doesn't it? Do you remember when you were younger and a year seemed forever? How quick does a year go now? Too quick? You find that your perspective on life changes, doesn't it, as you grow older? And your perspective of time changes. And although there are older people who are impatient, there are a lot of younger people who are impatient. But over time, we start to see that not everything needs to happen immediately. In fact, sometimes it's better if things happen more slowly. One of the things that we learn over time, I think, is that real change, change that happens deep down within us, takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. Remember the ad? It won't happen overnight, but it will happen. I can't even remember what that ad was for, but I think it had something to do with hair shampoo. God's never in a hurry, but he is always on time. And so here we come this week after, I think this is our eighth week in Jeremiah, and the kingdom is finally broken. But even that, in this chapter itself does not contain what happens in a day or even a week or even a month or even a year. I don't know if you noticed. In fact, what we read takes more than 2 years to occur. And I've summarized verses 1 and 2, but just picking out the details. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, that's the ninth year, Nebuchadnezzar marched against Jerusalem. So in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, Nebuchadnezzar marches against Jerusalem and lays siege to it. But it was on Zedekiah's 11th year. So it was under siege for the remainder of his ninth year, for the entirety of his 10th year, and it wasn't until his 11th year that the city wall was broken through. They just didn't do these things quickly back then. It took time. You know what a siege is like, don't you? Well, maybe you don't personally. But they were a horrible time. And so we have 2 years, we don't know exactly whether it was just 2 years or almost 3 years, but there's a significant amount of time that takes place. And I want to talk about something, three things about those 2 years. The first thing is it's 2 years of siege, 2 years of not being able to leave the city walls, 2 years of rationing food, 2 years of making sure your water supply was clean, 2 years of not walking too close, not too close to the edge of the city walls where you might get picked off. 2 years of living in fear, 2 years of the unknown, 2 years of not knowing, is God going to do something? But the other thing is that this is 2 years of grace, isn't it? God has made it clear time and time again, if you would just change your ways and be my people, if you would just love me, if you would just stop it with loving false gods, if you would just stop being arrogant and conceited, if you would just stop trying to get more for yourselves, then I would not bring this thing upon you. And so there's 2 years of grace here. Everything that God has said has come true. Remember last week we looked at the fact that there was this scroll which had all the words that God had spoken to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was through Baruch to read them to the people, and that happened. And it even got read to the king. And what did the king do? He burnt the entire scroll. But even at that point, God is saying, look, these are the words I've spoken. If you would just turn back to me, then this will not happen. And then, just to show that these words are coming true, the siege begins. The very thing that God has said will happen is happening, but God doesn't immediately bring about their defeat. Instead, it takes 2 years of grace, 2 years of them having the opportunity to turn, 2 years of God saying, it's going to happen if you don't stop. There were 2 years of grace, and just to underline how much this is grace, it's not just because destruction was being held back if they were to turn, but it was 2 years of that thing that we looked at a few weeks back of liminal space. I've had a number of people in our church since I talked about liminal space come and say to me in one form or another, let me know that one, that they've identified some form of some type of liminal space in their own life, and two, pretty much everybody said, and it's not nice. I'm not enjoying this liminal space. Liminal space is where the comfort of the past is not where you're sitting, and there is the discomfort of something. Imagine the liminal space. There's a lot of discomfort here. The enemy army is at the gate. It is laid siege to Jerusalem. What is going to happen? Is this our chance to change? And we're not given the details, but I would love to think that there were some people within the walls of Jerusalem who decided to change their attitude, decided to turn to God. In fact, last week when we looked at that scroll that was written, there were those who read the scroll and decided that it was something to take seriously. And so I imagine, as we look at chapter 39, there were some who did turn. But to turn requires something of us, a humility. Dare I say, a poverty of spirit. You might be familiar with the Sermon on the Mount and in Matthew chapter 5, where we're told that the people who are poor in spirit are blessed. The poor in spirit are blessed. What is it to be poor in spirit? To be poor in the spirit is to realize that in and of yourself you bring nothing to God that is of worth or of value. You recognize that you are broken, and you recognize that you need God so much more than God needs you. You realize that you cannot get yourself out of your problems. You realize that you cannot fix yourself. you are poor in spirit. You recognize with humility the reality of who you are. And we have 2 years where God's people have the opportunity to think about that. But there's this other theme that interestingly fits or sort of dovetails a bit in with that. And that brings me to my second point, that is that blessed are the poor. In verse 10, it says that, but Nebuzaradan, and I love the way Meg pronounced it much better than I did, but the commander of the guard left behind in the land of Judah some of the poor people who owned nothing. And at that time, he gave them vineyards and fields. So in the midst of all of this, we see a gentleness and a softness in God's heart. In the midst of all this death and this destruction, because verse 10 obviously comes after the officials of Judah have been killed and after Zedekiah has witnessed the death of his sons and then had his own eyes put out and is shackled and led off. There's a lot of pain that happens before this, but there is also just this picture that this is the God we are dealing with still. He has humbled those who will not humble themselves. And those who are humbled just because of their own circumstances in life, he now lifts up. This is not just a picture of a God who is a destroyer and a picture of destruction. Even here, as the kingdom is broken to be rebuilt, we see a picture of a God who cares for the very least. If you were to go back a few chapters to chapter 22 of Jeremiah and verses 16 to 17, it comes in a wider context, but God through Jeremiah is saying to his people, there was a time when your fathers defended the cause of the poor and needy. He says in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 22, the context is your father, defended the cause of the poor and the needy. So there was a time when God's people actually looked after the poor themselves. Can you see what's happened? God said, you're not looking after the poor anymore, so I will step in and look after the poor. He says, they defended the cause of the poor and the needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to follow me, he asks? God's heart is for those who are poor. God's heart is for those who are needy, those who have gone without, those who have been rejected, those who have been looked over. They are the ones that his heart is for. And he actually says, if you follow me, then your heart will be for them as well. But of course, in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 22, that's not what they are now doing. He says, but your eyes and your heart are set only on dishonest gain, on shedding innocent blood and on oppression and extortion. So this kingdom that was supposed to be a place of refuge, because that's how it was set up. If you look at the first part of the Old Testament, it makes it really clear. God's people, you will look after those who are the strangers in your gate. You will look after those who go without. In fact, there will, if things are done the way they should be done, there will be nobody who goes without. There should be nobody in God's kingdom who has nothing. But that's not who they had become. And so God's going to break it all down again. Shake it all up. That's the thing about the liminal space. What is coming is going to take us out of our comfort zone. It's going to be change. It may not be what we want, especially if our lives are comfortable. What do you think it was like for those people who had nothing when their city fell and suddenly they become the owner of a vineyard? That's not bad, is it? Just think for us in a minute. That means Hunter Valley, Barossa Valley, somewhere pretty nice. It means good land. It means a future. It means the opportunity to work. What God is doing is hurting his people. But he's doing it so that those who are without might once again have what they need. And those who have withheld from the poor will have forcibly taken from them what they have withheld. There's this picture that if you are the one who follows God, then that's where your heart is going to be. James 1:27, to bring it into the New Testament, James says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is what? It's this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That being polluted by the world, I don't think is this idea of, you know, to be, you know, holy and live in a monastery and you know, not watch TV. What it really means is not to become like the world where you don't care for those who are orphans and widows in distress. It's where your heart is for those who are without, your love is for the least, and you don't change that. You keep that hunger and that passion alive to look after those who are without. I mentioned Matthew 5, which says, blessed are the poor in spirit. In Luke chapter 6, we have Luke's version of that. And he doesn't say in spirit, he just says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And Jeremiah 39 shows us that. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Those who are poor have already been broken to be rebuilt. And so God goes about building some of them up. But those who are not poor, those who have been greedy, he now breaks so that they might be built up in the future. And this leads me to our third and final point for this morning, and that is that in all of this, God is the one who is faithful in this. Now, in verses 11 to 12, it says, now Nebuchadnezzar. Now, who was Nebuchadnezzar? Have we introduced him properly? He is the king of Babylon. He's the one who's laid siege to Jerusalem. He is the enemy who has come and conquered God's people. And it's really, really interesting. We're not told why, but it says, now Nebuchadnezzar had given these orders about Jeremiah. So Nebuchadnezzar knows about Jeremiah. I'm not necessarily sure how, but somehow he's gotten word that there is this prophet. He even understands, if you look at the wider context, that Jeremiah is this prophet who has been saying that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and he's going to defeat Jerusalem. He's going to break down the walls. But God uses Nebuchadnezzar here somehow. He'd given these orders about Jeremiah. Take him and look after him. Don't harm him, but do for him whatever he asks. And now, for the first time since way back in early Jeremiah, Jeremiah is actually safe for the first time. He's actually safe in the hands of the enemy king. It's quite bizarre. But this is the reality that God uses, can use who he chooses. And in this situation right now, as a faithful God, faithful to Jeremiah, who has been faithful to him, he rescues Jeremiah from his imprisonment. And then he says in verse 16, this faithful God, he says, I'm about to fulfill my words against this city, words concerning disaster, not prosperity. And yet the heart of God is still for his people in the midst of all this. He can use who he chooses, but he can also use what he chooses. And his desire here is to see his people broken, not so they're destroyed and wiped out, but so that they can be rebuilt. And his promise to Abraham will be seen to have come true, and glory can be given to him. And so this God who is faithful in verses 17 and 18 says, but I will rescue you on that day, declares the Lord. You will not be given into the hands of those you fear. I will save you. You will not fall by the sword, but will escape with your life, because you trust in me, declares the Lord. That is not spoken to all of the people. If you look at the context, we didn't read up this far, but this is actually what Jeremiah, God is saying through Jeremiah to Ebed-Melech the Cushite. But it just reminds us that God is a faithful God. If we trust in him, which his people as a whole have not done, but if we trust in him, he will save us. And so, to summarize, maybe for us to have some things to think about this week. And I guess this is especially true for each of us if we're going through something at the moment. If once again we're sitting in our own liminal space and we're finding that uncomfortable and hard, or if we just have challenges this week, something to do with family or work or other relationship things, finance, our situation that we might be in, whatever it might be. It's a great reminder that God is patiently for us and he is not against us. We looked at last week this idea that over previous weeks that God has somehow uses these things to shape us, to transform us, to help us. He's patiently for us, not against us. He's concerned for the least, and he's faithful for those who seek him, and he's able to work in and through any situation. And I love that when you put it all those things together, you have this God that if we have him in our lives, surely we should never be without hope. There is no situation that God cannot use for our good. In fact, we have that promise in Scripture that every situation God uses for the good of those who love him and walk with him. So with God, we are never without hope. There is one thing in that that really I think is a hard thing, is if that journey that we are on, that discomfort we might be in, that liminal space, whatever it might be, keeps going day after day after day after day. That's hard, isn't it? It can be easy to lose that hope, to forget who God is. Which I guess is why it's a good reminder for us this morning that God is never in a hurry, but he's always on time. One of the things I said about the liminal space was that sometimes in the liminal space, and this was my experience of it at one point in my life, was I came to this place where I just said, God, can we move on now? I'm ready, God. Can we now step into the new chapter? I was actually no longer holding back and not wanting it to happen. I was actually so frustrated. I was like, God, can you make this happen? Do you know what God's answer was? No. Because you're still not ready. If you get impatient in your situation, just remember that God is never in a hurry. He's always on time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good God who loves us. And we thank you that you do things in your time, to your timetable and not to ours. Because your timetable is perfect. Pray, Lord, that you would give us patience. And Lord, if we are in a particularly difficult place at the moment, anybody here this morning, I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to hold on to that hope that we have, that you are for us, that you are not against us. And whatever situation we find ourselves in, you will use it in some way for good in our lives. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are the one who cares for the least. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to have that humility in our own hearts and our own lives to realize that that means us. You care for us because we are the least. Each one of us here this morning is the most broken. We are the most fallen and the most lost. And each one of us here this morning, we each need you the most. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk humbly with you. In Jesus' name, amen.